Jesus training the 12. And, you know, there's something about this, of Jesus. He's training not just in the things that he says, not just the words, but in example and just his life together, his relationship with him. And so because of that, while we can look here and we can see Jesus taught them this and this and this, and we know that and we have it recorded and it's factual, we have this and we can study it and we can say this is what Jesus taught them. But we also, there's some innuendos here. And it's relational things. And some of those things we see more clearly as we see teaching later in the epistles. And so we'll know from one little thing what Jesus had on his mind. We'll know this is just the seed of a truth that's explained more fully later. And we know, too, that these guys, these 12 men, going to end up being 11 really, these guys, they're going to be the ones responsible to take what Jesus is teaching them and to see those things happen in the church. And so the week before last, what we looked at was Jesus was teaching them community. Now, how do you teach anybody community? How do you teach somebody how things work and how relationships interact with one another, how families interact with one another, individuals? And then how do we have to take this whole thing and give a little structure to it? And then how do we take this and move it not in the purposes that we want it to go, man, but how do we move it to the purposes of God? You see, a lot has to happen to teach that sort of thing. And so much of it is through example, through living it. They lived community together, these guys. And then you can see how these 12 guys, they're broken up into smaller communities. You have the three that were the inner circle. Then you have them grouped. Every time you have the list of names, they're grouped into groups of like four, I think it is, that they're, so there's little communities interacting with bigger communities. And how does this whole thing work and moving towards the purposes of God and towards our individual purposes to be more conformed to the image of Christ? So there's a lot working together here. And so we really have to rely on the Holy Spirit to reveal these things to us as far as how did this work? How did Jesus train these guys? And how did it end up? They knew what to do in Acts chapter 2 and on. And so from the week before, so we looked at that specifically. How do we develop community? What are some of the things, principles of community that we looked at? And then last week is everything that we are should be about Christ. So the individual has to have this core purpose change. So we've talked about that a lot. We have to take on the core purposes of Christ. And then you place that within the community, and then God's will is accomplished. So we're going to carry on with this and the next. So things are a little different now. Okay? The tone is changing. And Thomas talked about this a little bit last week. The tone is changing. See, Jesus was going out, in a sense. He's going out. He's reaching out to the world. He's reaching out to the nation Israel. And he's going out, and he's going on these journeys, these little trips. Now, that's done. The Galilean ministry is over. That's what was going on there. He's turned around and he's headed south. He's headed to Jerusalem. And where we are now, he's really just outside of Jerusalem. He's about to enter Jerusalem. The triumphal entry is about to take place soon. There's not much time left. So when you hear, when you read this, starting around in Matthew 19 and Matthew 20, there's a tone. You should hear a tone change. There's a seriousness. The cross is on his mind. This is the culmination of everything. And so you'll see when he's talking to his disciples, there's a different tone in what he's saying and how he's saying it. He doesn't so much deal with the details of things. He's just getting to the heart of the matter. So, and you'll see an extra gentleness with his disciples, even though they still don't get it in so many ways. So, That brings us down to he's just told a parable, but here we are about to move into Jerusalem and just very shortly. And starting in verse 17 of chapter 20, for the third time, this is the third time Jesus is going to remind them about the cross. So they know what this means. They know it means he's told them he's going to die and he's going to suffer and he's going to rise again. Now they also know that this cross applies to them. Remember, he's already told them, take up your cross daily and follow me. So they know that to follow Jesus means to forsake all and follow Christ. It means to die. They're getting this information. Now they haven't really assimilated it yet. And so now Jesus is going to remind them for the third time about the cross. So when you read this, when you hear it, when you look at this, remember, he's not just talking about his death. He's talking about their death also, that they need to take up their cross. So, but you're going to see also that their minds are way over here. They're not with him. So let's start with verse 17. And I think we'll read this whole section because we're not going to really go as much verse by verse with this, but we're just going to read through this whole section. So follow along, and we're going to pick up some innuendos here too. And as Jesus was going to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside. And on the way, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." And then in verse 20, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee, James and John, sons of thunder, when the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, 'What do you want?' She said to him, 'Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one on your right hand and one on your left in your kingdom.' Jesus answered, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup I am about to drink?' They said to him, 'We are able.' He said to them, 'You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by the Father.' And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" So, for them to accept what Jesus just talked about the cross would mean a personal for them to accept this, it would mean a personal application of the cross. It's obvious from what happened next that they had not done this. They did not have this personal application of the cross. Jesus is announcing his coming death, and it's as if they have no idea what he's talking about. You see, there's a veil still over their hearts. Pride, self-focus, and that prevents them from hearing what Jesus was talking about. They were dreaming of thrones. They were dreaming of their own vision. They were dreaming of their own ambition of themselves being elevated. They were dreaming of this. That's just a little bit different than what Jesus had on his mind. You see the stark contrast. Jesus is in a somber mood. He's headed to the cross. These guys are thinking about themselves. How often do you think that's the case with us? We don't have in our mind what Jesus... You see, they're with Jesus. They've forsaken all. They're following Jesus. They're on the trail. But they're thinking completely different thoughts than what Jesus is thinking. Their thoughts are on themselves. Jesus' thoughts are on what he's about to do for the whole world. They're not on himself. And there's a complete contrast between what they're thinking and what Jesus is thinking. They've been with Jesus. They've been following him. They've sacrificed, but still, they're not daily applying the cross. They were true followers and they were sincere. So what they're about to ask of Jesus, it must be okay, right? Even their mama's going along with it. She even thinks it's a good thing. I think the idea probably came from James and John, but their mama goes along with it and promotes her sons. So these two are in the inner circle. They're very close to Jesus. their mother is likely kin to Jesus. They're this close. She's going to be at the cross when Jesus is crucified. She's faithful. She's off track here, but she is a faithful follower of Jesus. And they are going to, what they're doing, they have these selfish desires. Something's got to happen here. You got to get this. Something's got to happen here. What is our natural bent? It's self-focus. That's your natural bent. It's mine. It's these 12 guys. This was their natural bent. And they had to somehow get off of this. Submit, die to self, and take on the purpose and the cause of Christ. That's what they were made for. It's what you're made for. So somehow, there had to be this switch. And Jesus is going to deal with that a little bit. But see, they're still in denial. They're spiritualizing their fleshly, selfish desires. Have you heard these things like, I really feel like this is the right thing. I've always wanted this. It must be right. I could really use this money, position, power, prestige for the purposes of God. Well, obviously, it's obvious from the outside they were completely blind. They want the throne, and Jesus has already promised them those thrones. Do you remember? Back last chapter, He already said, you'll sit on the throne. There's 12 thrones, and you'll judge Israel. And now they're saying, well, give me that next level up throne. Give me that next better one. And Jesus is saying, you don't understand. Your focus is completely off. You're blind. The thrones they wanted were not some pagan nation. This was Israel. From their perspective, it's from our perspective, it seems obvious. From their perspective, they had convinced themselves that their motive was right. Have you ever done that? They convinced themselves their motive was right. It wasn't about self. It was this higher purpose. It was a spiritualized purpose. But it's obvious that they were off. These two brothers had jumped across the line. They were not about the purposes of God. They were about their own purposes. And there, as we spoke earlier, there's no straddling the line. They were either for God's purposes or their own. So they were on their own purposes. They were on their own mission. Remember, these are the two brothers, the sons of thunder, that wanted to call down fire out of heaven to burn up the people that had rejected Jesus. You know, all zeal, all religious spiritual zeal is not from the new nature. There can be zeal and you can spiritualize purposes, but it can still be from the flesh, from the old nature. Are we shocked at this? We read through this. From our perspective, it seems obvious. But we should not be shocked. Saying, how can they do this? These guys have been following Jesus. They've been taught, but how could they do this? Nobody in here should be shocked. You should be able to relate to this. You should say, oh, I understand the draw of the flesh. I understand that battle. And Jesus did not boot them. He didn't take them from their future positions of leadership because of this failing that they had. In fact, He spoke to them more about their ignorance than their selfish ambition. Their selfish ambition was the big thing here. But He spoke to them, you don't understand. He spoke to them gently. You don't understand. In verse 22, Jesus answered them, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? You don't understand what's going on here. You don't understand the way of advancing the kingdom. The way of you progressing. The way of you progressing is the cross. The way of you progressing in this kingdom is the cross. It's dying to self. It's taking on my purposes and not yours. But still this explanation was not clear to them. You see, they had to take the cup of Jesus is what He's saying there. But they could not see it. Why couldn't they see it? Their brains were in a fog. They could not see what Jesus was plainly saying. They had to take the cup of Jesus. They had to go down this road. They had to go down the cross. They had to take up their cross daily. But still, it was not clear. Because they were self-focused. They were in a fog. And they did not understand. And now, when they get to the place where they do identify with the cross, when they do take up the cause and the purpose of Christ, suddenly their brain clears. and they understand these things. And they see it. They see it clearly. It's not that they were smarter, but they had come by way of the cross. And this whole section here, this whole section is about the cross, it's about self, and it's about looking to Jesus, looking to Him. It was a bold and presumptuous request that these two men made, and their mother. And it was insensitive to their friends. You could even say they were attempting to manipulate and use their closeness to Jesus and even the service of their mother. They were attempting to use this as a tool to their own selfish desires and ambition. They were friends of Jesus. They were close. They were His followers. Yet they were going to use Jesus. They were going to try to take advantage and manipulate and use that to their own selfish ambition. They were seeking this promotion and progress in the kingdom by favoritism rather than merit. They doubtless did not expect an evil result to their desires. Self-seekers, self-focused, the folks in that category, like we all are sometimes, self-seekers rarely do. They don't see there's going to be some kind of evil result of their decisions. They were not only selfish, they were ignorant. And that's what Jesus is telling them. You don't understand what you're doing. And then, if you look at the indignity and the resentment that happened with the other 10, they only revealed the same prideful and selfish attitude. All of them were in the same boat. They were mad. They wanted those positions too. Really. That's what's going on. They all were ambitious and somebody else was ahead of them and they wanted that position. They just weren't in a place to promote themselves at the moment. But they all are in the same boat. But watch what Jesus does. Watch what He does here. This is amazing. You know, Jesus, He knows when to be hard. He knows when to be, "You brood of vipers," He would say to the Pharisees. He knew when to be hard and He knew when to be gentle. And this, I may have been and said, "Okay, Jesus, this is the time to get out the hammer. These guys are being ridiculous." But He didn't. He's on His way to the cross. And He gathers them around Himself. He just gathers them around in a little circle. And He tenderly addresses them. These were ones that they were on the path. They were following Him. But they had succumbed to this fleshly self and self-focused desires. They had succumbed to that. They were living in the flesh. They were living for themselves. They were ambitious for themselves. But Jesus put His arms around them and He drew them in. And He's going to try to bring them out of that and explain to them. He spoke to them as a father to His children. He spoke to them as one that's headed to death. And He goes back to the message that He recently gave them in Capernaum. Remember? We talked to the children about it this morning. When He called the little child to them, and He said, "Whoever would be great must be like this little child. Whoever would be great must be a servant, a slave." He goes back to humility. He goes back to this idea, not to act humble. Anybody can act humble, but to be humble, to be like Jesus. And we're going to talk a little bit this morning of how that takes place. Of how you get to that place of humility. But let's look first at an example of this. Philippians 2, 1 through 5. And we've read this, I think, every week we've talked about, when we've talked about humility and Jesus dealing with the disciples on humility. But it is such a good picture of humility that we're going to go back to it. So He's telling them again, it's the same idea. They must become like little children. So we're going somewhere with this. There's going to be some personal application for you here. But you got to go with me. Chapter 2 of Philippians. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have the mind of Christ. They are doing exactly the opposite of this. Jesus was going to give them Himself as the ultimate example in humility. Not only was his whole life one of service, but he wraps this section up where he says he's going to give his life as a ransom for many. So that means he's looking to the Father. He's taking on the cause and the purpose of the Father. His Father's purpose is to rescue the world, to redeem the world. And so Jesus is taking that on, and his life is going to be a ransom for the world. And he's saying that's the ultimate picture of humility that I want you to get. That this is a ransom to redeem, purchase out of captivity, out of sin's bondage. This is what he's going to do for the world. And then, as we look a little further at the example of Jesus, just to get a picture of it, let's go to verses 5 through 11 there in Philippians chapter 2. Well, actually, we just read 5, the same mind of Christ. And then verse 6, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, Jesus has called his men to this already. This is way back in the Gospels. This letter to the Philippians has been being written years later from the happenings of Jesus talking to disciples. But this is it. This is what he called them to. He's been preparing the way. If they know the Old Testament, everything has been preparing the way for this, for people to come to God in this fashion. Becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So, the way to advancement in the kingdom is the same way that Jesus went. It's the way of dying to self. It's the way of death. It's the cross. That's the way that Jesus is put in front of us. So, back in Matthew chapter 20, he gave himself as an example in verse 29, where he said, 28. Well, we better hit 27 briefly. And we'll get back to verse 1 if I keep going. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever will be first among you must be your slave. Jesus turns everything upside down. Even as the Son of Man, he's going to put himself here. Look to me. You know how I've lived. You've seen me. You know where I'm headed. Look to me. Follow me. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, they were followers of Jesus. But they didn't know how to take that next step yet. They had not really learned to look to Jesus in the same way that he looked to the Father. There's a secret here to living that we need to get a hold of. They had not yet learned to look to Jesus in the same way that he looked to the Father. It would take the cross of Jesus and their daily cross to clear the way to be able to look to Jesus in the same way that he looked to the Father. Are y'all following me here? They would have to come by way of the cross. So let's look. Let's take a quick look at how Jesus looked to the Father. And this is what he wants of his disciples. Let's go to John 5:19. Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. So, you're going to see this repeated. We're not going to go to all the verses. You see this repeated over and over and over, particularly in the book of John. It says, I do nothing on my own, but only what the Father tells me. So, what you get from Jesus is his eyes are always on the Father. He's looking to the incomplete and full humility And you see, Jesus is doing the very thing that he asked them to do, to come as a child. Jesus is actually doing the same thing in relation to voluntarily humbling himself, submitting himself to the Father. He is approaching the Father in a sense in this same way that he's telling them to approach him. He's coming in like this, looking to, like a child, looking to their parent, completely dependent upon their parent for everything. Looking, I need something, I look to my father, I look to my mother, I look to my parent for this. He's asked, Jesus is saying, this is the way I've been living. I've been living like this. True humility is this level of submission. Not just submission, but looking. You have a need, you look to Jesus. You look to him to meet that need. So, they obviously were not there yet. They don't understand this yet. But with all of this, they will come to a full understanding when they would be set free from the control of fleshly desires. Right now, in this picture we have of them now, they're being controlled by their own ambition, their own flesh. Do you know that everyone is in this place until they are set free? You say, no, I do what I can choose, I want to. That's not what the Bible says. You're a slave to Satan, sin, and death. You're a slave to... These guys are still acting as if they're slaves to the flesh in this instance. So they're not set free from the control of those fleshly desires. That only comes by way of the cross. So that's going to happen later, and they're going to get the Holy Spirit living in them. Acts chapter 2. And of course, the Spirit will not force, but he will by faith enable them to do what Jesus did in his life as he humbled himself and looked to the Father. And this is where he wants us to live. And we're going to try to understand that this morning. He gave an example earlier when he was teaching his disciples. And he used this idea. You remember back in Numbers and Moses, remember that they had been bit by snakes, the people, because they had been disobedient. And they were condemned to death. They were going to die. And then God told Moses to put this snake on a stick and to put it up, and they were to look at the snake and they would be healed. Well, Jesus is going to equate this looking to believing. So we know that that's not just a physically looking. It is physically looking. It's looking, but it is believing. So let's go to that. John 3:13. All right, I'm asking you to make some effort to go with me here this morning, okay? You got to think. Verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Another of his early inclinations that he's going to be crucified. So the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. So in Numbers, it says, look. Here in John, Jesus says, believe. He's equating the two of looking and believing. As we look to God, as we look to him, we are believing him. We're putting our trust in him. Looking and believing being one and the same. And faith being necessary for everything in the kingdom. Any progress you want to make it with God, anything you desire in interaction from God, it comes by way of faith. Right? Faith is necessary for everything in this kingdom of Jesus. So, we must look to him for everything. Jesus was equating looking with believing. They were told to look and be healed. We are to look to him, which requires taking up the cross. It requires humility. Dying to self. Let's try to get a little better picture of this. Psalm 123. 1 and 2. You'll notice I'm flipping back and forth between versions here. Don't let that bother you. Psalm 123, 1 and 2. I lift up my eyes to you, to you whose throne is in heaven. As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows his mercy. This captures the essence of looking to God and not to self, not to the world, but looking to God. letting Him consume our heart. As the writer of Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus as a habit of the soul. What's the habit of your soul? Is your habit of your soul anxiousness and self-reliance? How am I going to figure this out? What am I going to do? Or is the habit of your soul to look to Jesus for everything? It's a spiritual reflex. It's an automatic where you look to Jesus. While looking to God, we bring into proper perspective ourself, things, activities, and let us look until help comes. You see that in Psalms? Sometimes the help does not come immediately. He wants us to continue to look. And we continue to wait. And we look to Him. And the help will come. So wound up in this section of Matthew that we're looking at here is the cross and an implied cost of discipleship. And we've talked about that recently, the cost of discipleship. And I considered here going back and looking at the cost of discipleship, of not getting your joy from things and forsaking all and not counting on the things of this world and not having to have comfort. But I'm not going to go into all those things. But that's not what Jesus' attitude was here. He was trying, you see, He didn't even really correct them. He just said, look back to Me. Some hard times are coming. You got to get this. Look at Me. Look to Me as I look to the Father. He gathered them in. And that's the flavor of this. It's not all this. We could go down this list, the cost of discipleship, and it'd be perfectly in step with Matthew. But I think the heart of this is a little different than that. He's drawing them to Himself. But they must come by way of the cross and look to Him. Let's go to Hebrews 12:2. This verse, I hope you will follow along because there are applications all over the place to what we're talking about here. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. As we look to Jesus, as we truly look, as we yield ourselves, as we come by way of the cross, as we keep our eyes on Him, we will hold nothing back from Him. And we need not go into the cost of discipleship at this moment. If we are looking to Him, we will hold nothing back from Him. And the cost, whatever it might be, will be so bearable because of the joy set before us, as Jesus, as was explained there in Hebrews 12:2. They would be able to drink the cup in verse 22. They would be able to if they would look to Jesus. They would be able to drink from that cup. To look upon Jesus, for Him to be, as A.W. Tozier says, for Him to be the gaze of our soul. That we are continuously looking to Jesus. To have Him be the gaze of our soul is faith in action. You see, we could try to come up. The Bible only tries to give a definition of faith in one place that I can think of in Hebrews. That's only. But faith in action we see all over the place. I don't care if I get the right definition. I just want to live it. I want to have faith. And that's what I want us to do as we look to Jesus. It's faith in action as it was for the Israelites looking upon the serpent and the gaze of the psalmist that we just read, his gaze on God. There is a direct correlation between faith and looking to God. Now here's the verse, this verse hit me, Psalm 34:5. Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. To be covered with shame, that is to be walking in the flesh. To be covered with shame is to have your sins not forgiven. To be covered with shame is not to believe that your sins are forgiven. To be covered, but if we are looking to Jesus, those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Even for the most basic of issues. Do you ever doubt your salvation? There's many other things, but this is a good example. When you look to Him, faith, you look to Jesus, you will not be ashamed. You will know that your sins are paid for. That Jesus was the ransom. He purchased you out of captivity, out of sin, and your sin is paid for. You will not believe that until you are looking to Jesus. When you look to Him, you get the benefit of that. You believe it. And you have this fellowship with Him. Your face will be radiant with eyes for Him alone. The deepest desires of your soul will be met instead of living like the world and trying to find satisfaction in your own flesh. You see, when you're looking to Jesus, the desires of your heart, your soul, will be met instead of trying to meet those desires elsewhere. And you will be radiant like the believer, the one that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 3:16 through 18, where more and more will reflect the glory of God as you humbly look to Him in childlike dependence. You will more and more reflect the glory of God. You will more and more become like Jesus. And when your eyes, as you look to Him, when your eyes meet His, as He looks to and fro about the world for true worshipers, then He will find one in you. He will find that in you because you are looking to Him. Do you ever try to talk to a child when they are... Caleb's had this issue lately, phasing out. And we're trying to do everything we can to bring him back. And a lot of you guys are helping. We're doing... And so sometimes I'll be talking to Caleb and it's like, where are you? And it's like he's looking right through me. And then I'll go, this probably is not applicable here. I go, Caleb, I'm going to smack you. And he likes to be smacked. So he'll go, what? And I'll have his attention. So it's like, I have his eyes. Shouldn't have said that one, Tony. Wrestle, you know. I'm joking with you. So then I have his eyes. Oh, he's looking at me. He was in the same place. He didn't move place. He's still, but I have his eyes. He's looking at me. I have his attention. Now, before I could say something, he would not have heard it. Now I have his eyes. We've connected. You see, God's looking to and fro about the earth for those who will have their eyes towards Him, including believers. Believers are phased out. They're not looking to Him. They're about their own thing. They're inwardly focused. They're in here. Rather than having their eyes looking to Him, when our eyes are looking to Him, His eyes meet ours, and He says, a true worshiper. He's looking to strengthen those who are true worshipers. He tells us that. And when our eyes meet His, because we're looking to Him, then we'll be strengthened. And He'll give us what we need. We'll not be ashamed, as it talks about many places in Psalms. Being ashamed, I mentioned this earlier, it can mean sins. We're ashamed of sins that may have already been forgiven, already been atoned for. It can mean ashamed, can be sin nature that it was in control of us, like these disciples here. And Paul said when he was coming up in Philippians, he was coming up to a difficult time, a trial, and he said, let me not be ashamed. In other words, the heat is on. Do not let me go back to the flesh. I am looking to Jesus. My eyes or towards Him. Let my eyes not go back to myself and operate in the flesh, but look to You. So faith is more than just believing the promises of Jesus. It's more than just praying and believing God is going to do something. It's looking to Him in childlike dependence. It's looking to Jesus all the time. Anytime your mind goes, you're busy with something and you have a break, your thoughts go to Jesus. I'm looking to Him like a child looking to his parent for everything in full dependence. Faith in action is the gaze of the soul upon God. That is not defining faith, it's experiencing faith. As Jesus looked on the Father, we too or to look on the triune God. It's giving our heart's attention to Jesus, to look to Him. And when we do this, that takes care of the self sins. We're not focused inwardly. We're not judging our brothers. We are looking to Jesus. It takes care of those. We do not look at ourselves while looking on Him. And looking is the essence of faith. Since believing is looking, it can be done at any time. Anywhere, anytime, we can look to Jesus. The best example of this, I bring it up all the time, I know, is Stephen getting stoned. That just sounded terrible. Stephen getting rocks thrown at him. So he's getting rocks thrown at him and beat down. And what does he do? He looks to Jesus. It says, I see heaven opening up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. What was he doing? You could say faith, but I like to see it a little different. Faith in action, man. This is not some kind of theological definition he's looking at here. It's not even a verse he's quoting. It's his heart, his mind, his soul is turned to Jesus. He is looking to Jesus. And Jesus meets him there. He meets him there because he's looking to him as a faithful parent would. He responds. Stephen had taken up his cross that morning, I'll guarantee you. He had taken up his cross. He had died to self. He was ready for what was going to take place, even though he didn't know that was going to take place when he got up that morning. Do you doubt your salvation? Look to Him. He is a ransom for your sins. Do you feel weak against sin? Look to Him. Are you busy considering yourself and everything and how everything affects you and everything impacts you and you're the center of the world? Look to Him. Look to Jesus. Look to Him. Look to Him in simplicity. This is not complex. The disciples did not understand it, but they did not understand it because of self. This is not complex. It's like a child in simplicity looking to their parents. Look to Jesus. He has made a way to do that. Now today we're going to celebrate that. You see, we're going to celebrate this way that He made. The cross. The cross. He put His body, He shed His blood, so that we can look to Him. When I look back in my life to desperate times, and in fact, every single Sunday being one of those, but many other different and various difficult times in my life, I have felt it acutely that I did not deserve God's help. Do you ever feel like that? In this situation, sometimes I got myself into it, sometimes it seems like chance, I don't know. But I'm in a bad situation. Things are falling apart. And I don't know what I'm going to do. I look to Him. I look to Him. And it may not have been immediate, but help came. And my anxious heart had peace. My critical spirit had love. And my downcast spirit became radiant. Like Stephen. Because I looked to Jesus. Yes, He can be trusted. And we are to look to Him. His eyes look to meet ours. Where is the gaze of your soul? Are you phased out and He's looking, but your eyes never meet His because you're absorbed with self and you haven't been to the cross? You got to go to the cross. You got to die to self. Put those things aside and look to Jesus. It's as simple as a child. Look to Him. And so now you may ask me, I thought we were talking about unity and community and all these things. This is the way to unity of community of the body. As many pianos tune to the same tuning fork can all be in harmony. If you went and you started with one and then you tried to tune all of that one, you'd give a accumulation of error. But if they all tune to the same tuning fork, then they then can be in harmony. And this is the only way to community and unity of a body. Is this each of us in this fashion having it the reflex of our soul is to look to Jesus. It should be continuous throughout the day. Every time there's an empty spot, it should be looking to Jesus. Where is the gaze of your soul? And what are you looking to meet the needs that we all have? Are you looking to Jesus? Is the gaze of your soul to Him? Well, He has made a way. He has made a way for this. And you know, it comes to me, if you've never, it could be that you've never been there. You've never been there. You may have come to church. You may have been around Christians. You may call yourself a Christian, but you've never really been to the cross. You've never really come like a child. You've never really given your life to Jesus in this fashion where you know Him. You're all still wound up in self and you never can break the pattern. Maybe you've never been to the cross. Maybe you've never been to the cross. I'm not trying to make anybody doubt their salvation. Please don't get me wrong. But if you've never been to the cross, you need to go there. You need to go there, be identified with the death and the new life that Jesus brings, where everything's cleared out. There's no fog. And you can see, and the gaze of your soul is to Jesus, and His eyes meet yours, and you're not glazed over. And you're not consumed with self and the pursuit of the things of this world. It's Him. It's Him. The gaze of your soul is on Him. And that's what we're going to celebrate as we do communion. So, Carlton, what's our pattern here? Do we have a song first, or do we jump right in? Okay. So, I think there are a couple of the guys that we're going to help. So, as we kind of get this ready and prepare, I would like for you to switch the gaze of your soul. Look to Jesus. If you've never met Him at the cross, you could meet Him today. You could do that today. You could do that now. But even if you've been there, and there's some things fogging the way that need to be cleared out, you need to look to Him. Then this would be a good time. Prepare your heart now. You can do it now. Prepare your heart now for this, and we'll celebrate this, what Jesus did. We'll celebrate what He did. That we can look to Him.